All right, New Philly. Good morning. Praise the Lord that God is the God who awakens the dead. Whoever may have doubted that we can pull off a morning Sunday service, we have proven all those doubters wrong, at least for today. We just want to welcome you if this is your first time to New Philly. Normally, for the past six years, we did not have Sunday service here in this sanctuary. We had it over in Shilin at the Jaehyun Sungdo's education building. But today marks the very first worship service that we're having in this brand new sanctuary. Both the fourth and fifth floors consists of New Philly's Antioch Center, which is our training and ministry center from which we are engaging in all the different movements that God has called New Philly to be involved with. And so after the service, feel free to stick around. You can check out the fourth floor. You can loiter now. We don't have to get kicked out and exit out because of a next service. There is no next service. And so you guys can pray for each other, fellowship. Most of you probably will be hungry. Some of you might get hangry in the middle of the sermon. I just want to ask you, just as you might hold your appetite during a good movie, you know, it is not a hard thing to hold your appetite during a good sermon. Amen? Yes. Today is going to be a good sermon. Amen? Yes. Amen. All right. So I want to welcome you if you're new. For us, it's everyone's first time in this sanctuary. We just are so thankful to the Lord for bringing us in to this new sanctuary. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, this move for New Philly into the Antioch Center, it's a very significant change for our community because it is the culmination of many years of promises that the community has been really believing in and contending for and releasing faith for. And the Lord has finally fulfilled that in a variety of ways. This move into this physical sanctuary is not just a formal move, but there is also, it represents the independence that God has brought us into at this hour. Last year, Pastor Hwang of Jaehyun Sungdo Church, which is the current church that our ministry was under for all these years, he gave us his blessing in order for us to really, he said that, you know, God has called you to be a big ministry. You have to be a 훌륭한 목사. You have to be a powerful pastor. 훌륭한, what's 훌륭한 in English? A great and excellent pastor. And he said, you know, you guys are going to continue to do church plans. You guys are going to continue to impact the wider body of Christ. And you guys just need to be independent. And so he gave us his blessing for us to be independent. So that at the end of last year, we registered with KICAM, which is a association of churches here in Korea. And all that got approved in January. Then we found this building. We got the lease and construction. It got delayed a little bit, but you know, everything got finished as of 2 days ago, and we moved in. And so for us, this is not just a move, but it is also the fulfillment of God's word. It is also marks a new season for our community, not just for New Philly Hongdae, but for all of our communities. New Philly Shilin, Itaewon, Busan, Sydney, and now New Philly Melbourne. It represents us growing up, maturing, you know, moving out of the house and being out on our own. You know, this is what it all represents for our community. And so it's a very exciting time for us. You know, nothing looks more sorry than a child that is not ready to be independent and they move out of the house. That's ugly. They usually come back to the house. But when a person is matured and they're ready and they take that step, it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for a child to mature and grow up, become an adult, and move out of the house and be on their own and establish their own authority. And God is doing that for our community. So praise the Lord for that. All right, today's word comes from Matthew. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Today is a bit of a test run. So we appreciate your grace and forgiveness for things that may not be perfectly ready. we got all this construction done, demolition and construction done in 1 month. And so, you know, that's the way we do things here in Korea. You know, Korea is a pali-pali culture. But, you know, they were able to get everything finished in 1 month. So there's a lot of different things that will iron out the wrinkles in these upcoming Sundays. So we appreciate your grace and patience as we get used to these facilities. So today's a bit of a test run. If you're going to invite any friends, newcomers, do invite them in future weeks. But we ask you not for today. But if you're here anyway, praise the Lord. We welcome you regardless. We're not going to turn you away. Today is a bit of a test run, so please keep that in mind. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. I'm going to read in the ESV. It says, when he, meaning Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Amen. Here we have the account of a Roman centurion. If you don't know what a centurion is, it is pretty much a military officer that will be entrusted with a military unit of hundreds. So hundreds of men. A centurion will overlook and oversee a unit of hundreds of men. That's what, you know, century. You know, that's where you see the words connected, centurion. And this guy was not a Jew. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he targeted the Jewish people. He ministered mostly, almost exclusively to the Jewish people. Although that was not the heart of God for the gospel to stop there. But Jesus was called to the Jews. But occasionally, we get glimpses of how the gospel is now going to go out to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And here's a story in which that gospel gives a foreshadowing of how the gospel is going to just explode across the Roman Empire. And we have this account of the Roman centurion. And so the centurion is not a Jew. Jesus is doing his thing. And the guy comes up and says, my servant is lying paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. And he doesn't even really finish his sentence. He just describes the symptoms. And Jesus says to him, look, I'm going to come to your house. I'll come over there and heal him. And the guy might be like, hey, it's Jesus. It's really far away. I don't care. I'm going to come. And the centurion responds by saying, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word. Just say the word. Everybody say, just say the word.
Say the word.
And my servant will be healed. Now think about this. This Roman centurion did not grow up with the Hebrew scriptures. He did not have a knowledge of the Yahweh, one true God. He probably overheard the reputation of Jesus. And he had this deep revelation of who Jesus is, even though he had no knowledge or familiarity with the Jewish culture. He wasn't part of that culture, and yet he had this revelation of who Jesus is. And not only did he have a revelation of Jesus, but he was able to experience the power of God's word in a way that all these people, his disciples that were following him, weren't really experiencing that level of power. And Jesus was so, in the NIV, I believe it says he was astonished. In the ESV here it says, he marveled. Now, how did the gospel writer know that Jesus marveled? It's probably in his body language, you know? Jesus didn't say, I marvel at this man's faith. It was probably in his body language. And Jesus, the guy's like, look, just say the word and my servant be healed. And Jesus... Wow. He had this moment of astonishment, of marvel, the Bible says. And so, this centurion did not have a theology degree. And yet, he was experiencing the power of God's word here. How did this Roman centurion have such faith in the power of God's word? And I believe there are three things that we can learn from this gospel account. Let's look at it together. It says in verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. By the way, Jesus does not commend his attitude. The Bible says he commended his faith. Okay, and so, you know, if you read this and say, oh, this guy was, you know, really commended by Jesus, so we should take on the same attitude and say, oh, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Jesus, you know, go in your quiet time. Lord, I'm not worthy to meet with you today. You come to Sunday service. Lord, I'm not worthy to come here and worship you and lift my hands. Lord, no, Jesus did not commend his attitude. Jesus commended his faith. So remember that for those who might maybe fall into that kind of thinking. Verse 9, for I too am a man under authority. Okay. The first thing we pick up about this centurion is he was a man under authority. Everybody say, under authority. When you are under authority, you will be able to experience the power of God's word more deeply, more readily than someone who does not understand or have the patience or the maturity to be under authority, to be under someone else's authority. This Roman centurion, not only was he in charge of many different soldiers, but he was under the authority of another general, someone that was higher ranking in the military than him. You know, all around us, God has given us all kinds of relational structures in which we are to also experience how to be under authority. For example, when you go to work, your boss, your manager, you're under the authority of these employers. When you come to church, it's not time for you to no longer be under the authority. When you come to church, you're under the authority of your spiritual leaders. You know, many Christians, they don't understand the importance of being under authority. And so the first chance they get, they book it. Or if they have a leader trying to speak with authority into your life, those Christians who don't know how to be under authority, they begin to reject those words or they move on to another church. But what we have to understand is learning how to be under authority is a key to experiencing the power of God's word. This Roman centurion didn't know much about theology, but he knew what it meant to be under authority. Not only do we experience being under authority at work or at church, but in our daily lives, we also need to learn how to be under the authority of God's word. If you want to experience the power of God's word, you got to learn how to be under the authority of the King who gave that word. You know, a lot of times people ask, you know, what's so important about being pure? You know, we're saved by grace. What's the importance of pursuing holiness? We're saved by grace. But it is, the Apostle Paul argues in Romans, it is the very truth that we're saved by grace that ought to inspire a desire, a greater and deeper desire to pursue holiness. Amen. And when you learn how to be under the authority of God's word, you will experience the the power of God's word. For someone who goes off and wants to do their own thing, you will find that you will not experience the power of God's word. You know, if, for example, you're struggling and you're looking for a job, you're in unemployment season and you're looking for a job and you're trying to believe God's promises for God to provide, God to give you blessing, to get a new job. But then the rest of your life, you're not honoring the word of God. But then you're getting upset at God for not being faithful to his promises. And you're wondering, why the disconnect? Why am I not experiencing these breakthroughs? That's because if you want to experience the power of God's word, you got to honor the authority of God's word. We got to learn how to be under authority. If you're not a Christian in here, you know, your attitude may be, well, when I experience God's power, I will believe in Christ. When I experience God's power, I will begin to honor God's word. You know, but if you want to really experience the power of God's word, you got to learn how to be under authority. You got to learn how to even if you're not a Christian, if you begin to honor the principles in God's word, you will begin to experience the power of God's word flowing into your life. Just like this Roman centurion did. The second thing we must note is, he says, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Second thing we got to understand about this Roman centurion, not only was he under authority, but he was in authority. He was in authority. You know, growing up, I failed to recognize that God had put a leadership gift in me. And from an early age, that leadership gift started to come forth. For example, when I was in 7th and 8th grade, I used to take karate lessons at the local recreation center in the inner city, Philadelphia. My sensei, African-American man who used to be a Marine in the Okinawa Islands of Japan, Sensei Tyrone Wiggins. All right, he might have a funny name, but man, he would mess you up if you ever got in a street fight with him. Sensei Wiggins, he recognized a leadership gifting on me. And so even in 7th, 8th grade, he entrusted to me, you know, his karate class. He'll be like, you teach the class. I can't be there, so you teach the class. And I used to teach the class. And sometimes I get bitter because, you know, I'm going, Sensei, you need to teach. You know, I want to learn more from you. But he's like, no. It's time for you to start teaching others. And I think I told this story for those who are here at New Philly many times. But one time, I got into a, I don't know, I don't remember what happened, actually. But I threw a big tantrum, pretty much. I got upset about something, and I started punching, like, the locker, and I started using F-bombs and curse words, and I just made this huge, like, temper tantrum. I didn't hurt anybody, you know, but I just threw this big tantrum. And then later on, my sensei found out, and then he brought the whole school in, had them line up around the dojo, and then brought the best and strongest fighters to the middle and had me spar them full contact for 12 minutes. I mean, he tried to teach me a lesson, you know, what it means to not only be under authority, but when you're in authority, you have bigger responsibilities. I remember him telling me, Sakyong, that's my Korean name. Sakyong, you have not only disgraced yourself, but you have disgraced this dojo. And you have put disgrace upon my leadership, my name. And today, you need to learn. You need to learn the responsibilities of being in authority. And he had me learn by fighting the whole school. You know, but I was hard-headed. I don't think I really learned that lesson that day, even though I got beat up. I really didn't learn the lesson very well. Because once I got into high school and was on youth group, my pastor, you know, when I was a third year in high school, I had 2 more years left in high school, he approached me to ask me to be the youth group president. And I was like, I didn't ask for this. Why are you trying to make me the youth group president? I don't want to be the president. Let me just be myself. I just want to do my thing. I just want, you know. And he was like, no, God's put a gifting of leadership on you. And you need to, you receive, now it's time for you to give. And I was like, I don't care about others. I do, but you know, I don't want to be responsible for them. You know, and I had that kind of very immature attitude, you know, through most of my adolescence and teenage years. And when I got to college, and it kept happening, like my college ministry asked me to be the president in my third year. You know, I started realizing there's a pattern here. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. This Roman centurion, not only was he under authority, but he was in authority. And when you come into a position of being in authority over other people, you have a bigger responsibility to bear on the weight of your shoulders. You are now not only looking out for your own spiritual walk, but you got to help others nurture their spiritual walk. Not only are you looking after your work, but you got to overlook the work of 10 of your people that you're under the managerial position. You know, you got to look over the work of 10 employees. When you're in authority, there's a greater responsibility. Who wants to be in authority when you have all these responsibilities? A lot of people, they may not understand why it's that important. But what you will realize is when you are not only under authority, but learn to be in authority, once again, you will experience the power of God's word more deeply in your life. And here's the thing. When you get, some people, they want to be in authority right away without being under authority. But you know, that's a very dangerous thing. That's like giving the keys of a Ferrari, a big Lamborghini, some sports car with a lot of power into the hands of a 16-year-old teenager who just got his driver's license. You can't just give authority to somebody who's never been under authority. You know, if you were to give me the keys to a Lamborghini right now, I will be very responsible with that sports car. Why? Because I've had many years of being under the authority of traffic laws, under the authority of the city and the state. But when you aspire to be in authority while refusing to be under authority, that's a very dangerous thing. And God never skips that. And in fact, we never really graduate from it either. Pastors are not exempt from being under authority. Being a pastor, by nature, you're in authority. But pastors are not exempt from being under authority. Pastors need a pastor. Amen, pastors? When a pastor refuses to be under authority and all they want to do is be in authority, it's probably something that those pastors are trying to hide. Bondage. Abuse. They don't want accountability because they don't want to quit or give up or repent of the secret bondage and sins that they're struggling with. If you ever go to a church or you ever see a church or a Christian movement with a powerful, charisma-filled leader, and that leader is just like a celebrity, you know, just that leader looks good. That leader, whenever he speaks with such clarity and professionalism. Ever go to a church like that and that pastor is celebrated? In America, many mega churches are very celebrity-centered ministries. You know, you have this very gifted leader. They rise up and people rally around that leader. I don't think that's a bad thing. But it is a bad thing when that celebrity leader refuses to be under authority. When they say, hey, my ministry is so big now. I don't need somebody to look over me. I don't need somebody to shepherd me. I'm just out on my own now. I'm at a place of maturity where I can take care of this. If you ever see a ministry like that, be very wary. Be very skeptical. Because pastors who are continually in that place, refusing to be under the authority, refusing to have any other leader that they look up to speak into their lives with authority, that kind of pastor is probably trying to hide something. Or they are so prideful, they refuse to believe they can learn something from someone else. You know, my wife and I, we are so thankful for the leadership of Pastors Benjamin and Sonny Robinson. You know, back in 2010, we met them. They came for a conference that we held here in Korea. We flew them out as guest speakers. And as we were spending time with them, we realized, you know, we were looking for a pastor to pastor us, a spiritual leader to speak with authority into our marriage and into our ministry. And when we met Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, Pastor Benjamin is only like 2 years older than me. But when I met the man and I spent time with him, I was like, I have a lot to learn from you. You're gifted in ways that I'm not. You're carrying things that I want. And you know what? I feel like I could trust you. Because you grew up in the hood. I feel like I could trust you. And so Pastor Aaron and I, we asked Pastor Benjamin to cover us as our spiritual father. You know, we used that label, spiritual father, but essentially what we asked him to do was be our pastor. We're pastoring all these hundreds of people, young people, but we realized we needed to have someone speak into our lives with authority, keep us accountable, encourage us. You know, you guys encourage us, for sure. We are very encouraged by the New Philly community. But sometimes we need encouragement from a voice with even greater authority than what we carry. And we're so thankful that Pastor Benjamin and Sonny has come into our lives and they've served that role for us. So first, this Roman centurion, he was under authority. Second, we note that he was in authority. And third, look at verse 9. He says, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes to another, come, come, do this, and he does it. Third thing you got to note about this Roman centurion, he was not only under authority and in authority, but he acknowledged the authority of Jesus. He acknowledged the authority of Jesus. And one thing that's really interesting to note here is, as well, he says, I, too, am a man under authority with soldiers under me. So he's saying two things here. I, too, am a man under authority and in authority. What's he acknowledging? He's saying, not only am I under authority and am I in authority, but Jesus, I see that you are under authority and you also have authority. He acknowledged the authority of Jesus. And if Jesus, when he, the Son of God, came onto this earth and showed us a pattern of being under authority, what makes us, no matter how mature or how much we know of God's word, what makes us think that we can now be immune from being under authority? I too am a man under authority, meaning he saw that Jesus was under the authority of the Father. And he acknowledges the authority of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is if you rewind to chapter 7, look at verse 28 and 29. I think one of the reasons why Jesus was so astonished by this Roman centurion's faith is because if you look in the end of chapter 7, just a few verses earlier, look at verse 28 and 29. It says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Very interesting, right? Chapter 8, we have Jesus is astonished. At the end of chapter 7, we have the crowds, they are astonished. Do you see what the gospel writer is trying to do here? He's trying to paint a picture of a contrast. The Jewish crowds, the Jews who had the Mosaic law, who had a history of a personal relationship with the one true God, the Jewish crowds, They fail to understand and acknowledge the authority of Jesus. How do we know this? Because every time Jesus taught with the authority that was truly his, they were astonished. Jesus is like, behold what I tell you, the truth. You know that it's written eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, if a man slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other. And the people are like, I'm a little bit offended. Who's this young man, a little 33-year-old, who do you think he is, telling me all these teachings with authority? You know, the Jews, they failed to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. So many times, Jesus had to take the initiative to bring the power of God's word to them. Again and again, Jesus will come and meet the Jews where they were. But what's interesting about the Roman centurion is he released faith and met, and he was like, look, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm already in your house. I'm already with you. And check it out. I'm under authority. I'm in authority. And I acknowledge you're under authority and in authority. Just say the word. That's it. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Look at the radical faith that this Roman centurion is carrying. But many Christians, what do? Hey, Pastor Christian? I know you're trying to open up the Antioch Center. I know that every day you're staying till 11 p.m. to try to get everything in order for the construction and for the grand opening. I know you're really busy. I know you're overseeing, five church campuses and trying to start a 6th church plant. I know you're busy. I know you're busy, but I got to have coffee with you because I need my breakthrough. We need to eat and get a meal together. I got to have that meal because I got to have your wisdom. I want you to speak into my situation. If I don't have you personally come meet me, then there's a deficit in my life. You're keeping me from the blessings of God. You're keeping me from the breakthroughs I need right now. And then I'm really sorry, Andreas, but look, man. I'm so busy, man. Can you just understand? I'll try to meet up with you maybe in 2 or 3 weeks. Okay? Oh, yeah, Pastor Christian. I really understand. Yeah. Click. And PC don't love me. He don't care for me. I'm just another face in the crowd, ain't I? PC's keeping me from the breakthroughs I need in my life. I need to get married! I need to get married right now! Our church, we have this thing called dating protocol, and it's pretty much just an accountability structure so that young men, they don't just go out and try to date and romance our sisters in an independent way, but that, they have some kind of wisdom, guidance, and accountability in the process. And it also forms a process that will be edifying whether the relationship works toward marriage or whether it doesn't. Because many communities, when they don't have that kind of structure, what do? People just date around, they sleep around, and then, keyboard is mysteriously now leaving the church. And we don't know why the keyboard is leaving the church, but it's because the keyboardist, went on all these secret dates and with the drummer and then the guitarist and then the bassist, she doesn't feel comfortable anymore because the way that those men went about the romance was very ungodly, very unedifying, And so we have this thing called dating protocol. But, a lot of men, here at our campus, New Philly Hongdae, each campus has a campus pastor. So I asked the men of that community, go to your campus pastor for a dating protocol, because obviously I can't do all phone calls in Busan, Sydney, Itaewon, Sillim, and Hongdae. All right, so I just take care of Hongdae. But even here at Hongdae, because it's the largest community that we have out of the 5 right now, out of the 6, is I'm not always available. But a brother will be like, Pastor Christian, I need to talk to you. It's something about really important. It's really, really important. Can I talk to you? Can I talk to you right now? I'm like, I'm on my way up to the States to preach. Can we talk later? They'll be like, no, please, I need to talk. Pastor Christian, Facebook, right? If I'm friends with you on Facebook, they'll send me a Facebook message, right? If I don't reply to that, they go to my Facebook page and send the message there, right? And then they find me on Twitter and then on Instagram, on the comment section. Pastor Christian, you got to call me back. And there's this basic belief that if Pastor Christian doesn't meet me right now, I might miss out on my marriage. You know, or it's going to delay the timing of my marriage. You know, and people get really upset and even offended at me, you know, because of issues like that. Where people feel deficit or a lack or a delay just because they don't get that personal relationship with the pastor. But here's a little bit of news for you. Okay. Each week, we have about 500 people in attendance across five campuses. All right. For me to have personal coffee time with each and every single one of you, I'm willing, but you know what? This is very difficult. Or else we wouldn't have five communities anymore. My heart's desire is to relationally connect with all of you. But it's just not within the realm of possibility. So what do? I have leaders, CG leaders, interim pastors, you know, accountability pastors. They are here to serve you. They're here to speak into your situation. But many times our attitude is, if I don't meet with that one pastor, if I don't meet with that one leader, then there's lack. I'm going to tell you something right now. The Roman centurion didn't think like that. He said, look, I know the power is in your word. So I don't need you to physically come to my house now. I just need you to stand there right there, Jesus, and just say it. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. What was Jesus' response? Astonishment. That is incredible what you just did. And the Roman centurion is like, what? And the Jewish people are like, what? What the statement Jesus makes not only encouraged the Roman centurion, you have to understand, it insulted the entire Jewish crowd. Because Jesus said, not anywhere in Israel have I found such faith. In the NIV it says, have I found great faith, this kind of great faith. I think it says great faith or something like that. Astonishment. And so it insults this crowd, but that's the type of astonishment that Jesus was experiencing at this time from the Roman centurion. This Roman centurion was able to experience the power of God's word. And he was able to do so because he was a man under authority. He was a man willing to step up and be in authority. And third, he acknowledged the authority of Jesus. That's what this account shows us. Contributed to what overflowed from his heart into his mouth. This Roman centurion didn't know much about Jesus, didn't know much about the Hebrew scriptures, but he knew authority, and he acknowledged Christ's authority, and that right there were the keys for him to experience the power of God's word. You know, sometimes our church members, we may even go to community group, which is our midweek small groups, and some people are just like, all right, you know, I probably won't be able to get coffee with Pastor Christian anytime soon, but you know, I need to meet with you, my CG leader, and I need to meet with you right now. And you know, and you meet and you get ministered to, and then in the future, you know, you're going through a crisis and you're like, CG leader, I need to meet you right now. But the CG has kind of grown a little bit bigger. You know, when you started the CG, you were at like 5. But now you guys have 15. And so the CG leader is trying his or her best to try to minister to everybody in the CG, which means it may require a little bit of waiting. But then they feel like their breakthrough is held hostage until they have that meeting. But what this passage, I believe, is trying to show us is here are the keys to have a type of faith where you can get set free just by one word. And let me try to use this right here. You know, here at our church, I've seen people get healed of depression, get healed of physical illnesses, right? Through a 6-month process. And praise the Lord for those testimonies, because those are important. You know, you got to get deep. You do healing, deliverance. You do some counseling. You know, you listen to some messages. You know, 6 week, 6 month, you know, long process. But you know what else I've seen? I've seen people, they just come forward and I just say one word. And I pray for them. I touch them and boom, they get hit by the power of God. They get set free right there. But not only that, I've seen people where I didn't even pray for them. I didn't even pray for them. I just say one encouraging word. You look beautiful today. And they get set free from all their self-esteem issues right there. Or they're going through a crisis and they've been dealing with anxiety attacks all week. And I just during the sermon, I'll just say, all is well. And all of a sudden, they're set free from their anxiety. And the next week, they come back to me and they're like, Pastor Christian, you just said one thing during the sermon. And all my anxiety went away for that whole week. It is incredible. I celebrate both kinds of testimonies, by the way. But how is it that some people are able to experience the power of God's word in an instant, while others take a prolonged process of going back and forth? Now, I believe sometimes it's just the grace of God, and sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit's power. Boom, touches you, you get set free. But I'm also talking about people who I never prayed for. I never touched you. I never shook your hand. I never touched the top of your head. I never prayed for you. All I did was preach from up here. I just preached from up here, and it wasn't even the main point of my sermon. It was me going off on a tangent that caused the sermon to go 1 hour long because I kept going off tangent. But one of those tangents, it just set you free. Hallelujah for tangents. Anointed ones, right? Because there are different. There's a difference. How is it that some people experience that? I mean, you could be sitting next to your neighbor. Both of you are struggling with the same thing. One person gets set free from that sermon. The other person still struggles for a year. What's the difference? The difference is in the faith. What kind of faith are you carrying? Are you going to carry the faith of Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29? Are you going to carry the faith of this Roman centurion? Will you believe that Jesus, there's such power in your word? Because you are a man under authority, and you're a man who is in great authority. Just say it. Say the word. That's it. You don't even have to wave your hand, Jesus. Just say the word. Your servant be healed. I mean, what did Jesus end up saying? Right? Jesus didn't even say, your servant be healed, or abracadabra, your servant power, go out and be healed. Your servant, he didn't say none of that. He said, all right, go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. Jesus, that wasn't fancy enough. I need some more spiritual language up in that prayer. I need some more spiritual language in that declaration. Come on, Jesus. It's like this leper in the Old Testament. The prophet told the leper, go wash in this nasty river several times and you will be healed. And the leper's like, man, what kind of prophet is that? You need to tell me something more elaborate. Like spin around in a circle. Get some sacred oil from the mountains of, you know, Mount Sinai. And then come down after a 2-month journey and put that and dab it on your forehead. Spin around 7 times. Go in the river. Come out. Dry yourself off. Wait 2 hours. Go back in the river. And give me something elaborate. And the prophet just gave him something simple. And the guy got offended. And sometimes we're looking for all this fancy stuff. And Jesus, what did he do? He just says, go. Let it be done for you as you believe. And the Bible says the servant was healed at that very moment. How does this author know that that servant was healed at that very moment? Right, because he's writing this decades later after it happened. And so this author must have seen this Roman centurion come back at certain point, either when Jesus was alive or after Jesus died and resurrected. He must have come back and said, Do you remember me? I remember you were following Jesus. You were one of them. You're one of them, right? Look, let me tell you that day when I met Jesus, and he was like, Remember that day? Remember the day? I still remember like it was yesterday. That day, man, Jesus, you know, he just said, go, let it be done for you. I was like, that's it? But yeah, that's what I believe anyway. Yeah, your word, just say the word. I believe that. So I went home. And let me tell you that day, it was like I looked at the sun, right? It was like the same hour my servant got healed. So the author somehow had a follow-up where he got this guy's testimony. And that's why he wrote it down. I mean, if there was never a testimony, this story would have maybe gone in or maybe not. But because it was a completed testimony, it made it in. We, as Christians, need to stop underestimating the power of God's word. We don't need always something fancy and spiritual sounding. We just need a word. Just say the word Jesus, and I'll have clarity. You know, and I'm not negating the need for a long process, like a counseling. You know, there are certain things for that. But there are other times when you have a momentum in your Christian life and you're walking and you're growing and Satan attacks you to try to kill that momentum. We need to snap out of it by believing in the power of God's word. So many people even in our community, sometimes they struggle with offense because of my lack of availability. Well, let me tell you something about availability. God's word is available to you 24/7. Never rests. Why? Because the Bible says the word of God is living and active. If it was a modern translation, the word of God is 24/7. Always available, always open for us to touch, release our faith, and get that power for our breakthroughs. But the story doesn't end here. Because we know we have the rest of the New Testament. So we got to look at the story in the context of the whole New Testament. Okay? So, being under authority and being in authority and acknowledging the authority of Jesus, when we are experiencing these things continually, right there are the ingredients of great faith that will please God and have faith in the power of his word. But now it doesn't stop there. Because when Jesus dies and resurrects, Jesus, even before he died, he started teaching on, all right, now you acknowledge my authority. All right, now we got everything ready. Get this. I not only have authority, but when I die and resurrect, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And not only because I'm not physically present, my authority is gone. My authority is now going to be distributed amongst all y'all. You need to not only acknowledge my authority, but you need to acknowledge my authority in you. So when I die and I resurrect, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall harm you. The gospel writer here is writing down this account of this Gentile believer as a foreshadowing of the explosion of the gospel that's going to go out to the Gentile in the book of Acts. And one aspect of this explosion is not only people believing in Christ for salvation, but people who are saved believing in the authority of Christ living in them. So that these early believers, not only did they acknowledge the authority of Christ, but they were walking in the authority of Christ themselves. What am I trying to say? You have authority. As a believer in Christ, you have authority. You may not even be a CG leader in this church. You may not be a pastor in this church. But here's what Jesus is trying to tell you today. You might be even in the middle of your struggles going back and forth. And like, I'm doing all these crazy. I'm still smoking. Pastor Christian, I'm still smoking. Pastor Christian, I did something stupid last weekend. You're still going back and forth. You're like, I believe 1 week. I don't believe another week. Man, I feel so crazy. Even in the middle of that, Jesus said, you still got authority. If all you do is obey and you just say, you know, Pastor David on, I know I'm just in your CG and I'm a nobody. I don't know nothing. But Pastor David, I just want to encourage you. And, you know, I saw PC yelling at you and you're probably a little bit, you know, upset or angry right now. But I just want to say, man, you're doing an awesome job and you're such a blessing to me. And Pastor David on's like, you know what? I got this crazy migraine after PC yelled at me. I got this crazy migraine. You mind praying for me? And you're like, oh, little old me? Nah, I can't pray for you. I can't pray for you. No. Jesus said, you have authority. Just pray for me. Okay. You mind if I don't touch you? You don't even have to touch me. Just pray for me. Jesus, I pray that Pastor David on this migraine will go away and that PC will be nicer to him. Amen. How do you feel? Oh my goodness, it's gone. That's awesome. That's amazing. You see that, Janet? You have authority. That's what I've been trying to teach you this whole time. And God gave me a migraine so that you could get that lesson. Experience that lesson. I don't know about that kind of theology, but anyway. Maybe Pastor David might say something like that. But you know, like, you have authority. No, you have my heart, so you know. Jesus dies and resurrects, and he doesn't take his authority with him to heaven so that now we're on this earth with this big deficit. But Jesus said, look, the original command I gave in Genesis, when I created you in my image, was for you to rule and reign on this earth, for you to take dominion, multiply, subdue this earth, subdue those giraffes, subdue those elephants. You can't do that without authority. Now, if you go to elephant, hey, stop running. No, you are, stop running, elephant. I know you're bigger than me, but look, I got authority. You better stop right now. Stop yelling. Man, this little dude's got some authority. Subdue the earth, because my original mandate to you, which through my death and resurrection I'm restoring at this hour, is for you to live your lives with great faith and with great authority. Amen. May pray for us. Lord, I just pray for every person in this room that we will learn wisdom from the Roman centurion. Even with the limited knowledge and experience he had, he was able to release a faith that pleased you, a faith that astonished you. God, we want to live our lives not from a mindset of deficit and lack, but from a heart and mindset a fullness of knowing that we lack nothing because we have your word in our lives. Because there is power in your word. We don't need no elaborate prayer. Although sometimes those prayers are very powerful and good. We just need the power that comes from your word that's in that prayer. And we know that that can come in all different kinds of forms. But what most important thing is the faith. Help us to nurture a faith in our hearts that astonishes you. That makes you get up off the throne and say, look at Annie's faith. That says, look at Kristen's faith. Look at the faith of my son Alex. Angels of heaven, look at the faith of my son Henry. Look at this faith. And just, Lord, we desire to have a faith that pleases you, that astonishes you, Lord. So, Lord, teach us to be under authority. Teach us to rise up, to steward and be in authority. And teach us to continually acknowledge the power that is in your son, Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Just worship the Lord.